I want to talk about the five proofs of Christ's deity. You know, sometimes we read scripture and we go over the stories that are in the Bible, and we go over them so quickly that we forget about what it's trying to teach us. So we're going to go to John chapter 4. We're going to pick up our story in verses 26 through 42. But in my outline, I said lots of things happened in the days when Jesus walked this earth. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John carry much of that story for us. John tells us that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he wrote down especially the things that would demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, and that folks who would believe that could have everlasting life. The Gospel of John, the book of John, the theme of the whole book is found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In the book of John, there are seven miracles take place. Those are the signs. And those signs all point to who Jesus is. It says, but these are written, these seven. Of all the things he could have picked out, he only picked out those seven. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Can you imagine all the things that John could have written about? He could have written about all the other miracles that Jesus did that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he chose those things to write about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit had led him that of all that John heard, all that he had seen, to write down those that Jesus was the Christ who came down in the flesh. And if the folks would believe that in their heart, they could have everlasting life. Here in chapter 4, we're introduced to a narrative, a continual narrative. And in that narrative, we find several strong evidences that Jesus is all that he claims to be. But I need God's help, so let's pray before we begin, shall we? Our Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful testimonies tonight of your goodness, of your leadership, that you control all the circumstances in our life. But Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you'll teach us tonight. Give us some insights out of this story that will be beneficial to us, that will encourage us, that will build us up in our faith. And we'll make sure, Father, that you get all the honor and the glory as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me recap a little bit of what's going on here as we pick up here in John 4. Jesus is now making his way from Jerusalem north through Samaria. And he stops at Jacob's well. Now, that's an important note. He's going through Samaria. Most of the time when the Jews went north, they crossed over to the east, went up past Samaria, and then crossed back over to get to Jerusalem. Samaritans weren't nice people. They didn't like the Samaritans. I'll get to that in a little bit later. But when they got to Jacob's well, Jesus was hungry. So he told his disciples, go into Sychar. It's about a half a mile, maybe three quarters of a mile away. Go get some food. While they are going after the food, Jesus is waiting there. A woman comes and draws water, and they begin to talk. And when Jesus said to her, give me some of that water, and then I would be satisfied. And when you drink the water that I'm going to give you, you will never have to drink again. You'll be totally satisfied. Now, I think she understood that Jesus was talking about the physical, but Jesus was talking about the spiritual, that it would satisfy her soul. And the lady came to understand her need, but also she came to understand about her sin. And that was important because Jesus laid a finger on the fact that she demonstrated in her own life that she was a sinner. Her lifestyle was evidence of that. And she readily acknowledged that because she said in verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah, when he cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus just told her all things about her life. And Jesus said in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So we begin here in verse 26. I'm the Messiah, Jesus said. I'm the one. In verse 27, it says, and upon this. Now that's where I got hung up a little bit. And upon this. My first point is this. The proof of Christ's deity is that he controls all the wonderful circumstances in life. These two words, upon this, or in another translation, just then, captures my mind. And it's something that we quickly pass over. Just then. Listen, something's happened here. The disciples had left. They left him there. They went into the city. They made their way there. And for a Jew to go into the Samaritans, they must have had a lot of questions to the disciples. Why are you here? What are you looking for? Jews don't come into our land. Why are you here? And I suppose there's a lot of ado made about their way being there. And they probably had a lot of questions to them. It would be difficult to know how long they were there, that journey to Sychar. But while they were gone, Jesus started talking to this woman. And they talked about a whole lot of things. And just at that moment, and upon this, literally at this very moment, just when the conversation was very unhurried with this woman, unplanned as we would think it as mankind, just as Jesus in a natural, unhurried way talked with this woman about her spiritual need, she and he together at this point, when she says, I know the Messiah is coming, right then the disciples arrived. Had they been a little bit earlier, they wouldn't have heard this conversation. Because a little bit later, if they had come later, she had already left. In verse 28, she's gone. The woman then left her water pot in verse 28 and went her way into the city. And sometimes we glance over this about the exact moment that things happen in our life. We went to this concert on Tuesday night. I'm telling you, it was a wonderful concert. We've known Tim Zimmerman for a long time. He was in our home church in Elkhart, Indiana for a while before he moved to Fort Wayne, and now he lives in Florida. But wasn't it something how all those trumpets and trombones and that tuba all blended together and made sense? No, it's not a miracle. They had the notes. They learned those notes. But here, it's just all orchestrated by God. That at that very moment, the disciples are there, and they heard this conversation. The circumstances just so happened. I don't believe that in my life at all. Do you? That just so happened? I think God orchestrates our lives beyond what we can even imagine or think. I remember when I had my heart attack. Here I am. I'm off my notes. I remember when I had my heart attack. My daughter insisted on taking me to the clinic because I thought I was getting the flu. We were down in Macon, Georgia, on our way up to Elkhart, Indiana. I had another wedding to take place up in Elkhart. 2 weeks before, we had a wedding in Greenville, South Carolina, or actually Greer. And she was taking me to the clinic, and on the way, I had my heart attack. Marilyn gave me mouth-to-mouth and brought me back and chipped her tooth and all that. She's got... They took me to the hospital in an ambulance then from the clinic. And as we were walking in that door, I'm on the cot. They're pushing the cot in the door with me on it. Just then this nurse who's just coming to work walks in that door at the same time we are. He says, what do you got? He's had a heart attack. Ask Marilyn, does he smoke? No. Does he drink? No. We'll take him. Just so happened I got the head cardiologist at the hospital, Dr. Jirogi. All the nurses kept asking, how'd you get Dr. Jirogi? He's totally booked. He doesn't do this. And I got the top doctor. You think that just happened? No, I don't believe that at all. God orchestrates our life. He orchestrates the circumstances in our life. And if we live our life understanding that God manages our life, we pulled out of Publix the other day. And I'm telling you, we sat at that red light for a long time. And all of a sudden, the arrow turns green. We get to go out of Publix. And here comes a car. I'm not exaggerating, probably doing 100 miles an hour. The lady in front of us, I almost honked my horn at her. because we've sat there long enough for that light. Talk about anger this morning. I didn't like that, but I was ready to go, but I didn't honk the horn. And that car flew through that red light. And if I had honked my horn, that lady would have gone. She would have been dead. No question about it. You think that was just by chance? No. I think God controlled that. He made us wait. He made her stay on her phone just a little bit too long. That's okay. And I don't get impatient like that much longer anymore. But the Bible teaches us that God is always on time. He's never late. He's never early. Everything is perfect. He controls the circumstance of our life. And that to me shows that he is God himself come down in the flesh. That proves to me John 20, 30 and 31. Secondly, another proof of Christ's deity, the revolutionary change in the woman. Remember who she was. She was a woman well known in the male community. She was a harlot. Today's vernacular, we'd say she's a prostitute. Some of the men she married, some of the women she didn't. Some of the men she married, some of the men she didn't. She was a street woman. Look at verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? See, when she left Christ there, I believe she was a saved woman. I believe she realized who she was. She was a sinner, needed Christ, needed that living water that would never leave. And I believe she accepted Christ as her Savior. And in her excitement, she left her water pots. She went directly into the city. Now, these men knew her. All of Sychar actually knew her. And she was saying, I want you to hear somebody that told me all the things that I ever did. And what a wonderful testimony it is. Her declaration was in the form of a question. I think that's because she was a wise woman. She's a street lady. If she goes to these men and starts preaching to these men, I don't think we'd have listened to her at all. So she puts it into a question. She said in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? You know what's really interesting to me is that immediately after she was saved, she went into the city to witness for Christ. And I think there's some wonderful lessons for us here. What do you suppose caused this woman to be so vibrant in her testimony for the Savior? I think she was a very undone woman. She was a sinner. I mean, as bad as you can get. How could anyone hold up their head and move out for Christ and be a witness for Christ? Only through Christ. He changed her. There was a dramatic change in her life. There's a dramatic change in my life. I don't know about you, but I changed. My oldest sister doesn't know Christ. As far as I know, she hasn't talked to me much. I think she's talked to me 3 times in the last 40 years, and that's been within the last 6 months. But my oldest sister said, Jack, by the time you're 25, you're going to be a lifer in prison. Well, it's not true. God saved me before that, and he changed my life. 3 weeks after I got saved, I went into the military, and that wasn't the best place for me to grow in my Christian faith. But when I got out, boy, was I changed. The things that they did in the military, I didn't do. God changed me. I was saved. And that's what we see here. And I think the proof of Christ's deity is the revolutionary change in this woman. He did it for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've changed. And if there's no change, like the pastor said this morning, you need to reevaluate and take a look at that, because those things that he listed out this morning are the changes that take place. Third, I want you to look at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They came back now. They brought the food with them. And they said, Master, it's time for you to eat. You were hungry when we left. Now let's eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The third point here is the proof that Christ is God, is doing the will of God brings satisfaction. For those of you who have been involved in ministry for years, some of you maybe for weeks, I don't know how long you've been involved in ministry, But I'm telling you, it is a satisfying ministry. It brings satisfaction to your life. Here in verse 32, he says, I'm already satisfied. When we left a while ago, you were starving, and now you're not starving anymore. You know, that's what food does for you, too. When you come home and you're physically hungry, I come in, I bark at Marilyn and say, let's eat. I don't do that. If I did that, I wouldn't eat. But after we eat, then I'm satisfied. That's what doing the will of God does for you, too. It satisfies. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me. That was his foremost plan, to finish the work that God gave him to do. You know, the will of God is not something like you get on a merry-go-round. Young people wouldn't know this today, but where you used to reach out and grab the ring as you had that merry-go-round. Any of you ever do that? Okay. They used to have those merry-go-rounds. They put these gold rings out there, and you'd have to reach out there. Little kids couldn't reach it. It was too far out. But once you get to a certain age, you could get those. Doing the will of God isn't like that. You want to know what the will of God really is? You know, most people want to know about the will of God. They don't really want to know the will of God. I want to know where to live. I want to know what car to buy. I want to know what restaurant to go to. That's what the will of God. But if you really want to know the will of God, I actually wrote it down here for you. The will of God is this. The will of God is that you be saved. The Bible says that all men would be saved and that he's not willing for anybody to perish. 2 Peter 2:9. His will is that all would come to repentance. Everyone. And if you lead somebody to Christ, you're going to find being in the will of God is so satisfying to lead somebody to Christ. I remember when I got saved, I was working at the funeral home, and Marilyn's brother-in-law came by and led me through the book of Romans, and I trusted Christ that night. And the burden that I had on my shoulders was lifted that day. And I know it doesn't happen for everyone. I've never doubted my salvation one day since, because I knew that God had changed me, and he changed me in a good way. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. And that will is to see people saved. That's why he came. Second of all, the will of God is that the Holy Spirit would control our lives. I want you to understand that the will of God is, Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but here's the will of God. But be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. That's the will of God, that you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, even your satisfaction that you should be set apart unto God. When you're saved and you're permitting the Holy Spirit to lead your lives, then you'll know where to live. You'll know what car to buy, because you're being led by the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all those things. And Jesus said that's the most satisfying part. In fact, it even supersedes eating, doing the will of God. Number four, the fourth evidence that Jesus is God is the way in which he views mankind. Intimacy with the Father that satisfies the inner spirit more than food, the changing of the woman, lifting her load of guilt, setting her free, the orchestration of all the events are all evidences that he is God. But now in verse 35, it says this, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he's right. This is the month of December, and it takes 4 months for that crop to grow. It's not going to be until April before the crops are ready for harvest. They have their crops in. It's only been a month. They're up. They're green. But April's the month of harvest. So they've got a whole growing and ripening season process to go through yet. But I say unto you, it is harvest time. And you'll say to me, no, 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 it's 4 months yet. It's not grain. It's green. It's that came out of the ground. And while they were looking, here they come. Who? Those men from Sychar that this woman went to witness to and say, he told me all things. Isn't this the Christ? Come, I want you to meet him. I want you to see him. And here they come across that field. And Jesus says, that's the harvest that I'm talking about. Not the physical, but the spiritual. Let's go share the gospel with these men. I say unto you that the great evidence that Jesus is God is the way that he looks at men. You know, when they were still looking for Osama bin Laden, I made a statement in our other church one time that I'm praying that bin Laden gets saved. And one guy came up to me afterwards and he says, you're an idiot. That guy needs to be dead and gone to hell. Well, God doesn't look at people like that, neither do I. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Read what pastor's been going through on Sunday nights. My goodness, hell is not a place for anybody. It's torment forever. And that's how God looks at view mankind, and that's how we need to view them too. I pray for our leaders. I pray that they get saved. I pray that they will get to know our Savior, because if they know him, they will change. And God can change them. So I pray for them. I don't want them dead. I don't want them in hell. And that's the way God was too. But the last evidence here that he is God is interesting to me. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, there's a few of those men that actually got saved on the testimony of that woman. She went and witnessed, and many of them believed. And you'll find that too. You'll find that true in your life. If you witness to them about what has happened to you, and you tell people about what's happened to you, some of them will, because you're using scripture, they'll believe and they'll trust Christ as their Savior. Others did not. But let's read on. So when the Samaritans, verse 40, were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. You see, that's why I invite people to church. Some people will get saved because of my testimony. And when I tell them what happened to me and how God changed my life, some do. Others don't. So I invite them to church to meet all of you. And then when they hear the word from somebody else, maybe that will lead them to Christ. You see, Pastor covered this one time very clearly. Some water, some reap the harvest. We all have to be watering. And some of us will get the privilege of harvesting. I met a missionary one time. I won't tell you where, but he said, Jack, he said, those are my people. You stay away from them. I said, I thought they were God's people. He says, I'm trying to win them to Christ. You stay away. You know, that's not the attitude is. The attitude, maybe he's done a little watering. Maybe somebody else will do a little watering, and maybe somebody else will get the harvest. Maybe they'll get the fruit. But we're all in this together. There's no competition of who's who. We went out to dinner this past week with the Brubakers. Had a wonderful waitress. Had a great time talking with her and inviting her to church. I even told her, I said, if you come to church, she can only come on Sunday night. She works on Sunday morning at the restaurant. I said, if you come to church Sunday night, we'll come to my house and we'll have dinner and we'll just have a great time of fellowship. It hasn't happened yet, but I look for her every Sunday night. But maybe the water that I put in there, maybe somebody else is going to be able to get the harvest out of it. You see, Jesus Christ is God come down in the flesh. And he has done everything he can to demonstrate that. Through your circumstances, through the letting the Holy Spirit lead your life, the transformation that takes place, the way we view mankind, that they're all lost and we need to be watering, and we'll eventually see some of them saved. I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, but we have a job to do. Jesus is God. I believe as the pastor does, and Dave, I believe Jesus is coming soon. We have a work to do, and we have to do it now, because time is running out. Father, thank you for these few moments we've had tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you did come down in the flesh, that you are here, that you give salvation to those who ask. And after we even ask, Father, we realize you're the one who chose us. So, Father, we give you thanks for that. Help us, Father, this week to be the witness you want us to be. Help us to view people like you do. Help us to be that vibrant, outgoing Christian believer that you want us to be. And we'll give you the thanks as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.